Our Heavenly Father,
we pray that Thou wilt still us in Thy presence, and indeed draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and grant our Father that this night we may behold Him in all the wonder of His person. We do pray, dear Lord, that Thou wilt awaken in every heart this note of joy for the Savior, this note of praise. Remember especially those hearts that are still dead in sin, still far from God and from grace. O God, our Father, have mercy and save souls tonight, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you were here last Lord's Day evening, you'll remember that I said that last week and for the next week or so, we would be considering in the Sabbath evening services some of the great messianic prophecies from the Old Testament scriptures. Some of these great prophecies which center on the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sabbath evening, we thought of the first such prophecy in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Now tonight, we're turning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. I think these words are very familiar to most people, and yet I think when you study them you'll find that there is a depth and a wealth in them that should bless and thrill every believing soul. By the grace of God, illuminate the understandings of those that are yet without Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What's in a name? Well, the answer is everything when God gives the name. Because in so doing, He gives you His teaching as to the person and the character whom He has named. Now, here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, God Himself gives five names to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who like to major in biblical numerics tell us that five in Scripture is usually the number of grace, that it is associated in Scripture with the thought of grace. And certainly when we have that in mind, we can see here in these five names given by God to the Lord Jesus Christ that we have a perfect revelation of the grace of God in the person of our Mediator and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Now you will notice that the central name, the middle one of the five, is the name the Mighty God. I want you to mark that. It's the central name, because central to any true understanding of the person of Jesus Christ is the recognition of His essential and His eternal deity. Any preacher who does not major on the eternal deity of Jesus Christ is missing the very fundamental plank of the entire gospel. When we turn to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we have there, in wondrous form, I think this is probably the verse of an ancient hymn that they sang in the early church. And if I'm right in that conjecture, I would to God that the hymns in the church today, which by and large are going down in quality, no reference to what we have been singing tonight because we like to try and sing scriptural hymns in this church. But I would to God that singing today would major in such themes as 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. What's the very first point? What's the first plank in the platform of the gospel preacher? God was manifested in the flesh. So central to any true scriptural understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is a recognition of His eternal and essential deity. Now the rest of these names in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 highlight for us the landmarks in the ministry of God manifested in the flesh. I think you'll find that the name Wonderful has a special significance to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thought there is certainly beyond His birth, but centering on His birth. The name Counselor directs our attention especially to the teaching and the ministry, the words and preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Everlasting Father, I think you will find, has relation to the death, resurrection, and current intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is, as we'll see, literally the Father of eternity. That death could not hold its prey, but He tore the bars away, and up from the grave He arose, and now is back at the Father's right hand, a Prince and a Savior forever. And then finally, the Prince of Peace is, of course, a name which directs our attention specifically to the coming again in wondrous glory and great power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these names highlight for us the landmarks in the ministry of God made flesh. But tonight I want to look at them in a slightly different way, as a revelation of the perfections and of the person of the Redeemer. Now let's examine these five names very simply and very quickly. And let's see what here the Holy Ghost is teaching about the perfect person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first name is Wonderful. Notice that carefully. Unto us a child is born. Just in passing, let me point out the exactness of Holy Scripture. Unto us a child is born, and the Son is given. It does not say the Son was born. The Romish notion that Mary is the mother of God is an erroneous notion. It has no basis in Scripture. She is the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ. But as far as His eternal deity goes, He is without beginning. And therefore there is no such thing as the mother of God. The Son of God, in the strictest terms, was not born. He was given. The Son of the Father is the gift of the Father, but the child was born. I want you to notice just how exact the Scripture is. Now, it goes on to say, the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called first Wonderful. And that name, when you study it, describes the distinctiveness of Christ. The Hebrew word here, which is translated Wonderful, comes from a verb which simply means to separate or to distinguish. Those who have studied a little Hebrew will know that there are various forms of every Hebrew verb. And one of the other forms of the verb, still the same basic word, indicates to be extraordinary or to be great. This is the translation of it in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26. Yet another form of the same word means to set apart or to dedicate. And yet another one means to show oneself to be wonderful. Now let's put them all together. And you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ was distinguished. He was separated in a perfectly unique way. He was separate in His birth. I'm not going into this in detail, for I spent quite a long time on the virgin birth of Christ last Sabbath evening. All other men are born of the seed of man. He was born the seed of the woman. All others are born of natural generation. He was born of supernatural generation. All others were born with Adam's sin as a filthy virus flowing in their bloodstream. He, by a miracle of God the Holy Ghost, was brought the clean out of the unclean. He was brought forth absolutely without taint or without inherent or original sin. So he is separate and distinguished from all others in his birth. He's distinguished from all others not only by his virgin birth, but by his virtuous life. His is a unique life. His is the only sinless, spotless life that the world has ever seen. You know, this world is really a place of gross hypocrisy. Unsaved people, and maybe you're one of them, look at Christians, and they say, well, now, if you're a Christian, you show this inconsistency and that inconsistency. Now, I'm not making any apology for hypocrisy. For the hope of the hypocrite will perish, and if a man is a hypocrite, he'll be in hell. He's not saved. That's the scripture teaching. Hypocrites do not go to heaven. But the best of Christians is yet, and this grieves every true born-again believer, is yet in the body, and therefore not perfect. And some of you will point the finger at an imperfect Christian, and you'll say, you're not what you ought to be. Now I want to tell you, if you want to put a value upon your soul, if tonight you want to say, preacher, I am interested in truth and righteousness, then I'll tell you, quit playing the hypocrite yourself. For this old world never did want righteousness. And the only time it ever did see a perfectly sinless, spotless life, what did it do? It took the Christ of God and crucified Him. And you who point the finger at other Christians, and you say, you are not what you ought to be, and it's your shortcoming that puts me off religion and Christianity. My friend, why do you not come directly to Christ? And He says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And the very fact that you're in this meeting tonight still without Christ is positive proof to me that when you point the finger to a Christian, you are being a bigger hypocrite than any hypocrite who names the name of Christ. Because while you point the finger at Him, letting on to the world and to yourself that you have some interest in seeing religious perfection, you yet reject the perfect Christ. Where's the honesty in that? Where's the moral integrity in that? Where's the uprightness in that? Man, see yourself as you are tonight. You're not going to deal with this preacher when you get to the judgment bar of God. You're not going to deal with this church. You're going to deal with the Christ of God. And wouldn't it be better tonight that you come to terms with Him and realize that you must be saved, and instead of making other Christians your excuse, see in Him the absolutely sinless one, virtuous in His life. Of course, He was distinguished in His death. His was a victorious death. In every other case, death conquers its victim. But in His case, the victim conquered death. You see, the Lord Jesus did not have His life taken from Him. The Lord Jesus gave it. He says, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. And that's exactly what He did. Again, I think I spent some time in this last Sabbath evening. I pointed out, and I want you always to keep it in mind, that when men whipped the Lord Jesus, when they took Him and they nailed Him to a cross and they hoisted that cross between heaven and earth, I want you to remember that however much His sufferings, and they were unspeakable, men never succeeded in bowing the head of the Son of God. Never. When demons came with all their fury, yet they failed to bow the head of the Son of God. The Bible is explicit and it's clear and it's plain. When He had cried, it is finished, and into Thy hands I commit my spirit, He bowed His head and yielded up the ghost. I want to tell you, His was not the death of a conquered victim. His was the death of the conqueror. And through death, He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through His death, death for the believer was evacuated of its terrors. Now for the believer, death is merely the exit from this life and the entrance into heaven. It used to be the exit from this life and the entrance into hell. But for the believer now, it's evacuated of its terrors. For his was a victorious death. And of course, he was even different in his burial. I said last week that he was born of a virgin womb, and he was buried in a virgin tomb. I think 4 or 5 occasions I have been to Jerusalem, and I often have stood there looking in to the tomb where the Savior lay. I believe to be indeed the very tomb of the Lord Jesus. Certainly everything points to that. I don't know what significance there is in it, but there is a very interesting little feature. It's very easily overlooked. In the ancient times, men had their tombs, rich men had their tombs, especially made to their requirements. And the place where their body would be laid was made exactly to fit. It's interesting when you look into that tomb that at one end you can see where it has been quickly worked upon to make a little extra room. Obviously, the Lord Jesus was somewhat taller than Joseph of Arimathea. Thank God, his was a virgin tomb. No man ever lay in the tomb where the Lord Jesus. You see, you'll find in Scripture that death always has to give place to Christ. And he could not lie in a bed where death had been the conqueror. He lay down in death to destroy it. Thank God he did. He is absolutely separated. He's different from everybody else. And because he's different, he's called wonderful. And every Christian can say that's true. He has shown himself to be wonderful. And if this meeting were left open for testimony tonight, I think that every single born-again believer could stand up and honestly say before God, yes, I have found him to be wonderful. Wonderful in his person. God and man in two natures and one person. Wonderful in his passion, for no one ever loved like Jesus. Wonderful in the provision he makes for sinners. Thank God he has provided for them a full redemption, a full justification, a full sanctification, and an eternal glorification. We can say he's wonderful in his power. Indeed, this very word, wonderful, has in it the thought of something hard or difficult. But is there anything too hard for the Lord? Were we not down deep in sin, poor, vile, wretched, guilty, hell-deserving sinners? And did not the Christ of God in sovereign power come and speak peace to our souls? Did he not come with pardon to our hearts? Did he not come cancelling out the guilt of sin? Did he not take dead men and give them life in Christ? Did he not make sinners into saints, children of wrath into children of God? Yes, he did all that. Thank God, he's wonderful in his power. He's wonderful in the pardon he gives. You know, no one else can give pardon but the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't even pardon yourself. In fact, I have many times dealt with people, and they have come to the Lord, and they've cried for cleansing, and they've got up and they've said, "Preacher, it's good to know that God forgives me, but how can I forgive myself? How can I ever blot out from my mind the awful in a life that's spent in sin, in rebellion against God? Your heart is as black as sin can make it. Your mind is darkened through ungodliness. Your way is strewn with unhappiness and uncleanness because of sin. My friend, I want to tell you of a Savior whose name is wonderful. He can cleanse the vilest offender who truly believes. Thank God he can blot out every foul transgression. His precious blood can make the guiltiest sinner whiter than the driven snow. He can take a man who's just at the very doors of hell, and he can snatch him as a brand from the burning and put him on the road to heaven. I want to tell you tonight of a Savior whose first name is wonderful. He gives a pardon that's beyond description. And if you're in this meeting this evening with a heart that's heavy, you come up to this Christmas season with all the tinsel and all the glitter and all the song and all the mirth and the merriment and the party going, and it's all a facade. All a facade. For behind it there lurk hearts that are black, and hearts that are bleak, and hearts that are broken, and maybe yours is one of them. Tonight you're here with a heart that's heavy with sin. I want to tell you of a Savior whose name is wonderful, and He can give you a pardon that passes all understanding, and a peace that passes all understanding. Oh, what peace my Savior gives. Peace I never knew before. I want to tell you, whatever the surrounding circumstances, even if the sea of your life is whipped up into a fury by the winds of adversity, of affliction and trouble, the Lord Jesus Christ is yet the same. There's a little chorus which says, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. How true it is, because He can stand and say, peace be still. Oh, what a thrill it is when the Lord Jesus steps into the circumstances of life and He speaks peace to the troubled soul. His name is wonderful. Wonderful in the power, in the pardon, in the peace, and in the promise that He gives. What is that promise? My friend, there is a sense in which Paul could say, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. But that's only because he is arguing we have the hope of eternal life. We believe in the resurrection unto eternal life. And if that turned out to be a fallacy, Paul says we would be miserable indeed. But there's another sense in which, if it were true that there were no life after death, if it were true that there were no heaven and no hell, if it were true that there were no God and no judgment. Now, none of those things is true. Every one of them is the black lie of the devil. But even if it were true, I want to tell you, it would still pay to be a Christian. You tell me any other home that knows the joy of a truly Christian home. You tell me men that can live and men that can die as Christian men can live and Christian men can die. You'll find out that it always pays to be saved. Ah, but then there is a God. Not only a God. There is the God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is life beyond the tomb. There is a judgment, and there is a heaven, and there is a hell. And the Lord Jesus comes to us, guilty sinners by nature and immortal souls by constitution, and He says, I promise you eternal life. When this veil of aches and pains has been traversed, when this life has extracted its last sigh and its last tear, our souls will wing their way out into God's eternity, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from Him I roam, but nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. Thank God, ours is a wonderful Savior. Do you know Him? Do you know the Savior? I want to tell you, religion without Christ has nothing wonderful about it. Sin has nothing wonderful about it. Worldly companions have nothing wonderful about them. Every one of those things will take you down to hell. But of Jesus it is said, His name shall be called Wonderful. I must be quick. He's called the Counselor. That witnesses the wisdom of Christ. The name comes simply from the verb to counsel, to advise, or to decree. It's translated in Psalm 32 and verse 8, to direct. God directs His people. It's used by Balaam in Numbers 24 and verse 14 to advertise or to instruct. So He is the instructor. He is the advisor. He is the director. But far more than that, He is the one who decrees. That's who the Savior is. My, it's good to be saved to know your sins are dealt with. But did you ever look at this old world and wonder? I'm sure you've asked yourself the question, if you're a thinking man or woman, where is it all leading to? People ask that question all the time. What's all this heading up to? You look at life. I once had a fairly young man come to me and say, look, what is the meaning of it all? You're born. You get married. You have children. You die. They get married. They have children. They die. He said, it's just an endless cycle. Where's the meaning to it all? Trouble was, he didn't have Christ. Didn't know the Savior. My friend, this is a wondrous thing to me, that the one who is my Savior is the great decreer, if I could use the word. He is the one who is the director. Hebrews 1 verse 3, He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. Thank God the one who directs the heavenly bodies in their path through space can direct my feet to heaven. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. My, what wisdom goes in to looking after the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without your heavenly Father. Now this is a good word for every worrying Christian. Are you not of much more value than many sparrows? He says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now I know that that text is usually used as a joke. Many people just mock it and talk about bald-headed men and all the rest of it. Well, you can laugh as much as you like at bald-headed men, for I don't think I'm going that way. But that text wasn't given as a joke. That text wasn't given as a joke. The Lord Jesus, I believe, meant it every bit. Does He really mean to say that even the tiny little hairs of the head are numbered, that He knows them? Why shouldn't they? Can the one who numbers the stars of outer space and who calls them every one by name, can He not number the hairs of the heads of His people? Certainly He can. But what's He saying? He says, look, if even a sparrow is of value to your heavenly Father, and you are of much more value, if even every hair of your head is known to Him, can you not see it? That He who is your Savior is your guide, your director, the one who looks after you every step of the way. I am glad that I serve the sovereign Christ of God. I don't believe in a Savior who saves me today and lets me slip into hell tomorrow. Don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe in a Savior who has power to bring me out of sin into eternal life and hasn't power to keep me. I'm glad that He says that He is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before the glory of His presence with exceeding joy. Oh, what a wise and wonderful Savior we have. When you think of the wisdom of Christ, you think of that great text in John 7, verse 46. Never man spake like this man. I want you to think of that. Because when you think of the Counselor, you think of the wise, not only works, but words of Christ. Tell me, did ever anyone speak like Christ? Whoever could say, I am. Now, you think of that. I am. That means I am eternally. I am essentially. I am absolutely. No man could say that. You remember when the soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane? Or the Jews came with their band, rather. They were seeking Jesus of Nazareth. Do you remember what we're told? They said, where is He? And the Lord Jesus, according to our English version, stepped forward and said, I am He. But the Greek version simply says, the Lord Jesus stepped forward and He said, I am. And they fell to the ground. Never man spake like this man. Time doesn't allow me to expound that text, but I want to say this to you tonight. At the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be raised like Lazarus from the death of sin and made alive in Christ. You can be saved. But if you live and die a Christ rejecter, at the word of Christ, you will topple into outer darkness. He is the Counselor. He is the mighty God which declares the deity of Christ. Let every Christian mark that text. The next time you meet with a Jehovah's Witness or a cultist or anything else, and they tell you that Jesus Christ is not truly God, let them see it. Of course, they'll tell you, oh, that word doesn't necessarily mean. These people can hardly read English, so don't be overcome by their knowledge of Hebrew. Let me tell you that the word is what our English version says it is, the mighty God. And then He is the everlasting Father, which indicates the immutability of Christ. The everlasting Father. Now, there's a difficulty here. People say, if He is the Son, how is He the Father? There's a whole church grown up called the Oneness. I don't know what they call themselves here, but back home in Northern Ireland, they're the Church of God Oneness. Until 1948, they were the Church of God Trinitarian. And then somebody got a revelation. I think it was from the devil, for it certainly wasn't from God. And they found out that there was no such thing as the Trinity. How is He called Father and Son? Well, what it says here is that He is the Father of eternity. In other words, the Father is used metaphorically to show you His relationship to eternity. That, if I could put it this way, rather than Him being the creature of time, eternity is the very essential mark of Christ, and time is the creature of Christ. That's what He's teaching. The Father of eternity. Micah 5 verse 2. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, I am Jehovah, I change not. You'll see the same thought, Father of eternity. That's why we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's an immutable Christ. He can never change. Was He able to save Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road? He was. He's the same tonight. He can save you on the road to hell. Was He able to keep men and women through the darkest days? Was He able to buoy up their souls with hope and joy when around them there was affliction and trouble and pain and sorrow? Then thank God He's able to do the same for you tonight. Did He in His life and death and resurrection manifest an overflowing love even for the vilest of sinners? Then thank God He's the same in His love for the ungodly tonight. He is the immutable Christ, Father of eternity, one who is what He is forever and forever. And then finally, He is called Prince of Peace. And I think that presents the purpose of Christ. Prince of Peace. There's a lovely text which is so often sung and quoted around this Christmas season. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Certainly a text to note. And just in passing, let me say, keep it as it is in the Authorized Version. Many critical scholars want to change this and haggle around with the words, but it is as it ought to be in the Authorized Version. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace, goodwill toward men. Think of the possibility of peace. You know, when you look at this word, can you see any possibility of peace? Can you? For I can't. Can you see the possibility of peace in the Middle East? I can tell you what the Bible says about peace in the Middle East. But I want to tell you the Camp David Accord and all the rest of it, that's not going to produce peace in the Middle East. Can you see peace in Northern Ireland? I wish I could. But leave men to their own evil ways and there'll never be peace there. Can you see peace in the streets of America? For sometimes, you know, Americans live in a little cocoon. They look at Northern Ireland with 2,000 people dead over the last 12 years. And they forget that a city like New York will have that number dead every year, murdered, killed. Can you see peace in the streets of America? Leave evil men to their ways and there's no possibility of peace. But I tell you, the Bible preaches the possibility of peace, not only the possibility, but the reality of it, and it's only to be found in Christ's relationship to men. He came into the world, and at His coming, it was peace on earth. The purchase of peace is only by Christ's redemption. You see, peace is not something that comes about by accident. Peace is something that comes about by purchase. And it was purchased by the blood of Christ. But you know, it's not much use to you or me that peace is possible. It's not much use to you or me even that peace was purchased, if you don't personally have the pleasure of peace, the enjoyment of peace in your own life. I could stand up here all night preaching peace. What use is it to you? And I tell you this, I want you never to forget this, that peace, whether peace of heart, peace of conscience, peace of mind, peace with God or peace from God, peace in this life, peace in the world to come, I want you never to forget this. Peace can only be enjoyed in the realm of Jesus Christ, in that place where He reigns. Do you notice the words carefully in our text? He is the Prince of Peace. In other words, it is only where the royal scepter of Jesus Christ is accepted that peace can be experienced. Now, while you are in rebellion against God, you'll have no peace of mind. You'll have no peace of conscience. You'll have no peace with God. Oh, you might sometimes have the stultifying sleep of the death of sin about you. You might have the false peace of the devil sometimes given to you. The devil could give you a good injection of hell's drugs to make you forget your true standing with God. But I tell you, my friend, when you examine your heart, when you face life, when you face death, when you face eternity, you know that the Bible is true when it says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And if you're still a rebel against Christ, if you're still in your heart rejecting the Prince of Peace, then you can have no peace. But oh, I tell you tonight, when the Lord brings you to the place of humble submission, where, as an honest man or woman, you confess that you're a guilty sinner, and you bow to the Christ of God, and you cry, "Lord, save me from my sin. Come in as Lord and Prince of Peace in my life." I tell you, He'll give you, first of all, peace with God. He'll justify you. He'll wipe out all that would make you guilty before God. He'll reconcile you to God. And then He'll give you the peace that comes from God, flooding your heart and soul. Would you have peace when you go out into eternity? I want to leave you this Sabbath evening with this thought, that there are only two places in God's eternity. Either peace with the Prince of Peace forever, or no peace in the seething mass in the lake of fire, in the torments of the damned, through a never-ending eternity. Let me ask you tonight, would you have peace eternally? then it will only be as Jesus Christ reigns in the heart. Rebellion leads to ruin. Oh, that tonight you would come to know the Savior. His name is wonderful. If I had the tongue of an archangel, I couldn't do justice to the wonder of the person and work of Christ. His name is Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity. And thank God, His purpose in coming into the world, He is the Prince of Peace. May you come to know Him. May you bow the knee to Him. It's easy for folk to wish each other a happy Christmas and a blessed New Year. My, that sounds good. And I would say that in all honesty to you. My friend, if this Christmas season and if this incoming year would indeed be blessed of God to your heart, you would first of all need to come and know this wonderful Savior. And whether you're young or old, I trust tonight you'll come to Christ and receive Him as He is freely offered in the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and every eye closed. In just one moment, this meeting will be over, and you'll be perfectly free to leave. I wonder, my friend, do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you in Christ or without Christ? Are you saved or are you lost? And if you're lost, I wonder tonight, has God spoken to your heart? Isn't it time you were saved? Don't be hiding behind the sins of others. Isn't it time you were saved? Oh, man or woman, may God in grace bring you to the Savior. If you would like to remain and have a word with me, let's open the Scriptures together and point you to Christ. I'd be glad for you to do so. I invite you not to leave this meeting, man, woman, or young person, until you're sure that Christ is your Savior and that the pardon and peace of God reign within your heart. May God bless you. May the Lord save you. For His name's sake. Father, bless Thy word to every heart. Point souls to the Lord Jesus, we pray. We thank Thee that He is a wonderful Savior, far surpassing the ability of any preacher to describe. Oh, God our Father, bring souls to the Lord Jesus, and grant that not one will walk out of these doors this night, rejecting Christ, yet on the broad road to a lost eternity. Hear us now, our Father. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought church, both this night and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.